Well, turn with me again to Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, as we are making our way through this epistle, we will be reading this morning from Romans 10, 14, down to Romans 11, verse 10. Reading from the English Standard Version, let us hear the Word of God. But how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. So far the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it to our hearts this morning by the power of His Spirit. Well, we are reminded that we are going through this whole section of Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And that it is really one argument that hangs together. And it's one argument that's sort of like a parenthetical statement. Something that Paul says in between. In the middle of his whole argument in Romans. He's gone through chapters 1 through 8 explaining guilt and the gospel and justification and what it means to be in Christ. And he ends on those glorious mountaintops at the end of chapter 8. And then he immediately says, but now what about Israel? And that is the argument that he is making in chapters 9, 10, and 11. How is it that Israel is not included in these things? How is it that Israel has rejected the gospel? And he's really answering the objection that he knows will be raised. Is it that God's word has failed? Is it that God's promise to Israel so long ago didn't come to pass? Really just failed, since so many of them don't believe the gospel. And that's what Paul is doing and answering in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And today, what we'll be looking at the end of chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 11 is the fact that God has left for Himself a remnant of Israel. A remnant of Israel. And chapter 11, as we will be looking at it over the next several weeks, Lord willing, answers for us many questions and reveals to us really the whole future of Israel and what role Israel plays in God's history of redemption, in His whole plan and purpose from the beginning of the world until the end. And we will be looking at these things, as I said, Lord willing, for the next few weeks. But Romans 11, we should understand, deals with the place of Israel in the redemptive purposes of God, even at the present time. Even at the present time, says Paul. And he wants to point out that at the present time, there is a remnant. There is a remnant. And so the first thing we want to consider as we look at this text this morning is that there is a remnant of Israel. There is a remnant. Now, as I said, the problem of Israel is that they had rejected the gospel of Christ. And Paul explained that in chapter 10, that Israel had rejected the message. The message of Jesus Christ is the means of salvation. That's what God has ordained. Nobody can be saved apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from His work, from His life, death, and resurrection. And nobody can be saved apart from that message. And that's what he's been going into in chapter 10, as we saw last week. The message goes out to the world. The message goes out to the sinner. And by the power of the Spirit, a person has their eyes opened and their ears opened to see their need for Christ. And they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ when hearing this message. But the problem, of course, was that Israel had rejected this message and consequently rejected her Messiah. It wasn't as if Israel hadn't heard the message. That wasn't the problem. The message did go out. The problem was that they had rejected what they heard. And Paul quotes the Psalms, the Law, and the Prophets at the end of chapter 10 to make his case to that effect. Note there in chapter 10, verse 18, he says, "But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have." And here he quotes Psalm 19, "Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." The gospel went out to Israel. That wasn't the problem. And then in verse 19, he says, "But I ask, did Israel not understand?" And here he quotes the Law and the Prophets. He says, "First Moses says, 'I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry.' Then Isaiah, the prophet, is so bold as to say, 'I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me.' But of Israel, he says, 'All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people.'" The message went out to the nation Israel. Christ had his hands held out saying, "Will you receive me or will you reject me?" And Israel rejected them. Israel rejected the message, just as they rejected the message of the prophets who went before Christ. And now reading this, of course, one might come to the conclusion that God is finished with the nation Israel. Really, that God is now doing something different. And He has a whole new plan. And now it's going out to the Gentiles. And He's done with Israel. And so Paul asks the question there in chapter 11, verse 1. "I ask then, has God rejected His people?" And that's a very, very serious question. Paul really sets God and God's people side by side. And he says, has God rejected His own people? The word there that he uses for rejected, or that we translate in English, reject, it really expresses a vigorous action, a pushing away, something that's actually physical and violent. In fact, it's the same word used by Stephen in Acts 7 in his speech before the Sanhedrin when he said that our fathers thrust Moses aside and in their hearts they returned to Egypt. And Paul, he gives this question out and he recoils at the thought. He answers with yet another one of his classic, "By no means. No way is this the case." The suggestion that God would reject His covenant people is unthinkable for Paul. And to say such a thing would ultimately be an attack against God and His covenantal faithfulness. And in order to show that God has not rejected his people, what Paul does is he gives two illustrations. Now you'll note, in verse 1, he uses the first illustration of himself. He says, "For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin." You see, Paul, he underlines his ethnic Jewishness to show that even at the present time, there are still ethnic Jews being converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he himself was a Jew by ethnicity and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a Christian, proves that God has not rejected the Jews altogether. And then he uses a second illustration. Now he turns to the Old Testament, and look what he says there in verses 2 through 5. He says, "God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life? But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace." This was the same thing in the days of Elijah, Paul says. You remember the story of Elijah, right? Right? Children, you remember the story of Elijah, right? You read your Bibles and you know what the story of Elijah is. And he was a prophet who lived in a very dark time of Israel. And there was much unbelief in the land. And there was, it seemed to be as though everyone had rejected Jehovah. It seemed as though he were the only prophet left. Everybody was smashing the altars that were used for proper worship, and they were bending the knee to Baal or Baal, this false pagan god. And Elijah fleeing for his life at the hands of Jezebel. He finally cries out to God and says, "Well, what's going on? I must be the only person left." And God says, "Not so, Elijah. Things are not as they seem. There still is a flickering flame in the darkness. I have reserved for myself 7,000 still, whom you don't even know about, who have not bowed the knee to Baal." God always preserves for himself a remnant. The church will never be extinguished. It cannot. For we know that there will be believers when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. It may seem at times, and this is really what the whole book of Revelation is all about. It's not about helicopters and nuclear bombs. It's about a church being persecuted and comfort for us, comfort for the church in every age. Because it might seem at times as though there is very little hope left. And yet God's promise is sure. God's promise is true. He is faithful to his covenant. And even here, he says, "For as far as those who are Jews by ethnicity, Jews by nationality, there are still some left. There is still a remnant. There is still those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." But it's a remnant that he has kept. It's not the entire nation of Israel that Paul is talking about. God did not ordain the entire nation of Israel to be saved. That should be very clear if we've read chapter 9. When he said, "For not all Israel is of Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring." In chapter 9, Paul made very clear by the illustration of Jacob and Esau that it's according to his purpose of election. Not everybody that was associated with the covenant people of Israel was elect. Not everybody in the visible community of God, not everybody who professed to be one of God's people, was elect. It was only those who had true faith. It was only those who were circumcised in the heart. And Paul uses the example of Jacob and Esau, of course. It's God's purpose of election, he says, not because of works, but because of his call. Now, God chose Israel for a purpose as a nation. It was through him, through Israel, that God would work, that God would bring about his purposes for the elect. As Paul said back in chapter 9, they were the nation through whom came the covenants, the law, the worship, the promises, and most of all came the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom anybody who is saved is saved. But none of that ever meant that the entire nation of Israel would be saved, that Israel would be saved as a whole. Faith in Christ is what is required. And sadly, most of Israel did not have this. But yet, even though Israel as a whole rejected the gospel and rejected their own Messiah, God had not pushed them off altogether. God had still preserved a remnant for Himself. And that testifies of His faithfulness to His covenant. Of God's faithfulness. And we should find much comfort in that this morning. That God is faithful to His Word. It's not as though any of God's words have ever failed or ever will fail. They cannot fail. God cannot deny Himself. There are some things that God cannot do. God cannot sin. God cannot change. And God cannot be unfaithful. And that's why, you see, we study God's attributes. That's why it's necessary for us to spend time sometimes studying God's faithfulness and looking through all the Scriptures to see what that means, to study His mercy, to study His... And see, that's why theology is so important. It's not just a bunch of head knowledge. It's the fact that we need to know who this God is. And here we see He is faithful to His covenant. Faithful. But it's a remnant that He has been faithful to. It's a remnant that He has set aside for Himself. And we should understand that the remnant is part of God's one true people, the elect, which is the second thing we want to consider. The first is that there is a remnant. The second is that the remnant is part of God's one people. Now in verse 2, you note that Paul says, God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Now again, there's a lot of confusion over this. We could look at this and think, well, then that must mean that all of Israel as a nation are those whom He has foreknown and elected, and therefore all of them will be saved in the end. But see, it's important for us to understand, and will become much more clear, I believe, as we go through all of chapter 11 in weeks to come, that God has one people. God has one people made up of believing ethnic Jews and believing ethnic Gentiles. One people, not two peoples. One plan of salvation for this one people. And this one people are those who are redeemed from sin and gathered out of the kingdom of darkness. And this one people of believing ethnic Jews and believing ethnic Gentiles is what we call the church, or the elect. And it begins at the fall, all the way back at the garden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when God gives this promise right after cursing the ground and cursing the serpent and cursing the man and the woman and all of their children and descendants who would ever live. God gives this hope and promise of the gospel where He says, I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Now, how can there be seed of a serpent? What is He talking about there? Well, He's not talking about actual baby snakes. He's talking about human beings who are spiritually in this category. And Jesus said the same thing when He confronted the Pharisees, when they said, well, we're the children of Abraham. And He said, Abraham isn't your father. You are children of the devil. He was speaking of what was spoken in the very beginning. The church is gathered from the beginning at the time of the fall. And it goes all the way until the return of Christ and the consummation. And everyone, all of mankind is in one of these two categories. The seed of the woman or the seed of the serpent. In a covenant of grace, or still in a covenant of works. Paul says it over and over again. You are either in Adam, or in Christ, or in Adam. It's not both. There's no third category. You are in one or the other. And in Romans chapter 8, we saw he also says that that means to be either in the spirit or in the flesh. Categories. But these are God's one true people. All of these people, from the fall until the consummation, one people. And see, it's necessary for me to say this, that this happened because of the kind of theology that is propagated today. And there's a lot of confusion as to what the role and nature of Israel is. Well, we need to understand that all of these people from the beginning until the end, this one true people, that during a particular period of redemptive history, from the time of Abraham until the time of Christ, God's people are found, by and large, only in the nation of Israel. That the church is subsumed in that nation. For that particular period of history, God deals with that nation, Israel, as a theocratic nation, as a nation that is governed by Him. And contained in that nation of Israel is the remnant of believing Jews who are part of God's one true people, the church. Now again, you might be hearing all this and saying, what does this have to do with anything? This is what I've always believed. Well, for probably most of us, that's not what we heard growing up. What's been very popular, particularly in this country in the last century, is a theology that sees two peoples of God and two plans of God for these two different peoples. A system of theology that's called dispensationalism, a system that was invented in the late 1800s and comes in a variety of different forms today, but always starts on the same premise that God has two different peoples. His people in the Old Testament was Israel. His people in the New Testament is the church. And then there's going to be this time right before the end when Christ returns invisibly and takes the church out of the world, and cars will be careening down the road and planes will be crashing. And then there will be 7 years of tribulation in which Israel will be purified. And then Christ will return again, and then there will be 1,000 years of His messianic reign where He sits on the throne of David, and all of the Old Testament promises given to Israel will then be fulfilled. And most dispensationalists say that Israel will have a particular place of prominence in heaven in the age to come. And they went during this millennial kingdom, there will even be Israel will be resurrected, and there will be a priesthood again, and the temple will be rebuilt, and there will even be sacrifices. That is the popular evangelical theology today. But it's not what the historic Christian church has believed. And they didn't believe it for good reason, because the Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible doesn't reveal those things to us. The Bible clearly teaches that there is one people of God, one messianic community of Jews and Gentiles who believe in Christ. It's not a person's ethnicity that matters. Rather, it's true faith that matters. And Paul made that point very clear back in chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, when he said, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter." And then in chapter 4, his whole point in that chapter is that Abraham is justified by faith, that there's only one way of salvation. By grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. There's never been any other way of being saved. That's his whole point in that chapter. And anybody who has faith in Christ, he calls a child of Abraham, offspring of Abraham. And we know, of course, he says these things over and over again in his letter to the Galatians. He says, "Those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." He says the same thing to the Philippians, calls them the true circumcision. And Paul also closes his letter to the Galatians using those rather shocking words, explicitly calling the church the Israel of God. Now see, that's necessary to remember of what the Scriptures teach when we're coming to Romans chapter 11. God has reserved for Himself a remnant of Israel. That remnant is part of God's one true people. Note what he says. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Foreknowledge. We go right back to chapter 8, verse 29. "For those whom He foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he foreknew are those whom God has elected from eternity and saved through faith in Jesus Christ. They're chosen by grace. They are the elect, and that's exactly what Paul says here of the remnant. The remnant is part of God's one true people who are foreloved, foreknown, and elected by God. And that gave Paul great hope. That gave Paul reason to rejoice, knowing that there were still fellow Israelites like himself who were part of that group. That God's promise had not failed. That all the prophecies of the Old Testament to the nation Israel were fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ and the kingdom he inaugurated, and will be fulfilled in full when he returns. But his own fellow countrymen were part of this one people. And you are part of that people too, if you are in Jesus Christ. You're part of a people. Christianity is not just an individualistic thing. It's not just between you and God so that you can separate yourself from the rest of God's people. That's not the way God works. God works in such a way that he makes us a part of his people. As he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter writes that to the church, filled with Jews and Gentiles, people just like you and me, of all different kinds of ethnicities and lineages and racial backgrounds. But we are a people, and that is our identity as Christians, called out from Egypt, called out from the world, so that you are different if you are a Christian. You are different than the world. And it gives us great comfort to know that God is faithful to his people, faithful to his remnant of Israel, faithful also to every Gentile, faithful to his people in the forming of a new society here on earth and to be realized in full in heaven. But the last thing we need to know is that the remnant is spared from being hardened. So there is a remnant. The remnant is part of God's one people, and the remnant is spared from being hardened. You know, the fact that the remnant is chosen by grace highlights how undeserving they were of salvation. Had it not been for God's grace, the elect would have just been left like the rest in that place where we loved our sin and the consequences that come from it. And so we note here these awful words that Paul says in verses 7 through 10. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Paul first quotes here from Isaiah 29 and a verse from Deuteronomy 29, and he sort of puts them together and uses them for his own purpose there in verse 8. He can do that. He's an apostle. He's not playing fast and loose with Scripture. He has the authority as an apostle, as one who is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write inspired Scripture, to do this with Scripture. And it's authoritative. But he says this, and then he quotes in verse 8 a passage from Psalm 66. I'm sorry, in verses 9 through 10, a passage from Psalm 66, in order to show that God has left all of the rest of Israel in their sin to be hardened. They did not become sinners because God hardened them.
Rather, God hardened them because they were sinners. He left them, just as he said earlier in Romans, gave them over to a debased mind, gave them over to the lusts of their heart, gave them over to what they really wanted, and hardened them. And Paul says, down to this very day, they do not have eyes to see. They do not have ears to hear. There is spiritual blindness, spiritual deafness, spiritual inability, spiritual death, spiritual hardness. They were forsaken by God and given over to the judgment that they deserve. And we read these terrifying words and we realize that it is not because we are better or smarter or had the good sense to put our faith in Christ that we are not in this lot. This is what every one of us deserves. This is where we would be if it were not for the grace of God, if it were not for His foreknowledge, His forelove, if it were not for His election from all of eternity. Most of you would not even be here in this place. Why would you be here on a Sunday morning when you could be sleeping in, when you could be out doing what you want to do? Why would you be in a place filled with a bunch of people, most of whom you have very little in common, hearing some message from this Bible in this little building? Why are you here? It's because of God's foreknowledge, His forelove, His election, His grace. Had it not been for His grace, you would be hardened. You would be left in your own sin. If it were not for what He had done in the Lord Jesus Christ, where would you be? And the question today that comes to you is, do you have that knowledge of God's grace? Do you have the favor of God? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Israel was seeking God's favor. It sought to establish a righteousness of its own in order to obtain God's favor. And my question to you is, are you seeking God's favor? If you are, there's only one way to obtain it. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through His life, death, and resurrection. You cannot have His favor in any other way. You cannot know His faithfulness in any other way. You cannot know His love in any other way. Don't be hardened like Israel. Don't try to establish your own goodness. Your own goodness is only like filthy rags before a holy God. Trust in Christ. Rest in Him. Don't resist Him. Don't come here week in and week out to be hardened. Because, as it's been said before by many preachers long before me, the same flame that will melt wax will also harden clay. And the message comes to you today, before you, and Christ's hands are open. And He says, rest in Me, trust in Me, look to Me. Because you cannot have the mercy and the love and the grace and the knowledge of God in any other way. But beloved, you who look to the Lord Jesus Christ, you who look to Him alone, you need to be comforted today by what God has revealed to us in His Word. That He is sovereign over all of history. That He could keep for Himself a remnant of Israel. That He could make sure that this gospel even went out to all sorts of people from every tongue, nation, and tribe, and that it made its way to you. And by God's grace alone, He opened up your heart to receive the things that were spoken. And so be comforted by His mercy, His love, His faithfulness, and know that we are part of His one true people who are traveling through this wilderness and looking for the age to come as we stand on the foundation of Christ alone. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray that by Your Spirit You would take Your Word and work it in our hearts. And Lord, that Your will would be done, that You would be glorified, O Lord, and that Your people, Your beloved people, Your own treasure, would be built up and that would be sanctified and would be further prepared for the blessings of the promised age. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.